Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Text 34 from Canto 3, Chapter 26. The purport that I was referring to yesterday, where is today's verse? The part that I was referring to says, this verse is the potential basis of great scientific research work. I'm going to read the verse in purport and we'll come back. Go through the Sanskrit first. Bhutanam, all living entities. Chidra Dhatravam. The accommodation of room. Space. Accommodation of room. Read the translation. The activities and characteristics of the ether element can be observed as accommodation for the room for the external and internal existences of all living entities, namely the field of activities of the vital air, the senses, and the mind. Very clear, right? Exactly what Kapila Devi is meaning to say. It's very clear, right? What did he say? Oh. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, just to take it one step further, there's a description it's a description about Mahavishnu, and it's a description about Advaitacharya and the position of Advaitacharya as Mahavishnu. And what does Mahavishnu do? What do the Purusha avatars do? Purusha avatars see to the affairs of creation as a service under the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Although they are in the same category, Vishnu Tattva, they do what they do in the mood of serving, a desire of the Supreme Lord to see to the creation, so they see to the creation. From the position of, or in the capacity of, the Supreme Lord. So to have creation, you have to have energy, prakriti. And there are two divisions of prakriti that are mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Nimitta Maya and Upadana Maya, the technical terms. And one is the ingredient cause and the other is the material cause, and Krishna is the efficient cause. So there's all these causes going on with creation. Krishna is the remote cause, the efficient cause, the cause that brings about all the other causes, which are material cause and accommodating. Similar language here, accommodating for the room. And the That's the upadan maya. The upadan maya is compared to a womb of a mother that does two things. It's the chamber in which the living entity grows, so it accommodates, it's the space for accommodation, same as what's being presented here, for the living entity to grow. And the ingredient cause, the womb of the mother supplies ingredients for the child to grow. So there's two divisions of that upadana maya. So space is the Sanskrit term is different, so I'm not a far from a Sanskrit scholar, but there's similarity at least in that space is the accommodating chamber, the accommodating, provides accommodation for both the internal and external functions of all living entities. And namely, the field of activities, kshetra, field of activities, for the vital air, senses, and the mind. The Sanskrit is prana, indriya, and atma. Prana, life air. Indriya, senses. Atma, in this case, atma means the mind. Because of the... In Sanskrit, one word has a primary meaning. Each word has a primary meaning, and one must take the primary meaning unless it's not appropriate to take the primary meaning, and then you may take the secondary meanings. So the context of the use of a word is important in Sanskrit. So secondary meanings can be accepted depending upon the context. And atma, primary meaning, is the soul, but it can also mean the body and it can also mean the mind. In this case, it doesn't mean the body. It means the mind. Then there's the senses and life here. So, purport. The mind, the senses, and vital force, or living entity, have forms, although they are not visible to the naked eye. Did you know that the mind has form? Or the vital air has form, but it's a subtle form. Next sentence. Form rests in subtle existence in the sky. So to help appreciate that, later in the purport, Prabhupada speaks of television as an example of subtle form that exists in the sky. And it's common, people use it. Even before things were digital, they had a way of making something over here appear over there. And it goes through space. So it's subtle form through space, and they just have a broadcaster and receiver and amplifier, and you get subtle form in space. And he doesn't detail all of the other possibilities, but that's one common one. So just the principle is there's such a thing as subtle form in space. Now, certainly there's gross form, and we happen to be in space too, because everything is resting in space. So gross forms, subtle forms. But before you have the gross forms, we discussed this yesterday, you have subtle forms. And before you have subtle forms, you have a mind that has an idea. But that that idea that's in the mind also has form, although it's subtle form. So form rests in subtle existence in the sky as the external, and internally it is perceived as the veins within the body and the circulation of the vital air. Externally, there are invisible forms of sense objects. Just repeating the same point at a new point. Subtle form. Subtle sense objects, subtle form in space. The production of the invisible sense objects is the external activity of the ether element. And the circulation of the vital air and blood is its internal activity. So back to the production of the invisible sense objects is the external activity of the ether element. I've heard Sariputta speak on this verse maybe 20 times. I can't remember all of those. I can't remember much of anything of those 20 times. But his point of entry into going practically wherever he wanted to go, in taking, doing his BI work, taking the Bhagavatam and entering into the realm of science, and the realm of science goes all over the place, so he would go all over the place, he'd follow the thread of something as the entry point of this verse. So I remember one of the messages that he repeated several times, because it was visual, it sticks with me. So the visual image is imagining a body of water, and it's very calm, it's not a windy day. It's very calm. And then all of a sudden, you see on the surface of the water a little motion. And how did that happen? He said, there's a fish underneath. And he comes to the surface, and he makes some little swirl with his fin and goes back down again, and you see the swirl on the surface of the water. So we've all seen that. And he says that's like the mind, and matter is motionless until the mind moves. And then when the mind moves, the matter moves. And the subtlest form of matter that moves is space. Remember yesterday that example I gave of this box? You can make one, or you can use it, show it graphically or by video graphics. It has red balls and blue ones, and they're bouncing in a random motion, showing molecules of gas moving in a space, and it's random motion. And the example is a little. By the right initial perturbation of that space and amplified over a period of time, and you can get the red ones and the blue ones over on two different sides. Just have to know what the right initial, there's probably a better word than perturbation, but something that agitates the system or some little force that comes into the system of a certain type and a certain angle and a certain amount, and amplified over time. You get random motion becomes ordered. He does it several times. So that's how disorganized matter becomes organized, by a similar principle. And the principle is the mind. And the mind is like the fish swimming in the water. The water looks, surface looks very calm. That's the air above the water, because the air moves the water. That's what waves are. So it's calm if the air is still. So the air is still, the water is still, the material elements are still. But if the mind moves ether, then the grosser elements also move because they're resting in ether. When you wiggle something over here, something wiggles over there, because that's something, the something over there is connected to the something over here. You know, cause and effect. It's how matter moves. And so subtle forms of matter can establish grosser forms of matter through the element of ether. So where do you get the subtle forms of matter? They're generated by ether. That's what the verse is saying. The production of the invisible sense objects is the external activity of the ether element. This is the push and pull, the cause and effect of how you get a material creation if you want one. And if you're Lord Vishnu, to accommodate the living entity's desires, you need space, because space accommodates their desires. And the desires are within the mind of the living entity. And when the living entity is in the dormant condition, that's because he's describing the unmanifested state of matter. And when, so that's in the cycle, there's cosmic annihilation, and all the elements, this is in the 12th canto, the elements collapse. The gross goes into the more subtle, that goes into the more subtle, goes into the more subtle, goes into the more subtle. Then you have pradhan. You have undifferentiated totality of material elements. They're not created or destroyed, they're just manifest or unmanifest. It's Krishna's energy, it's not created, it's his energy. So he's describing, as Devahuti has requested him to do, how the Lord, with the action of his energies, brings the manifest state from the unmanifest, and then later the withdrawing again. So to get the ingredients set up so Brahma can come along and create a universe, the Lord is making an arrangement for the elements of creation to be available for him to put together. To have forms, you have to have, in the very early stage, this ether element, or sky. That the sky, the ether element, produces subtle forms of matter. And you need subtle forms of matter to get the grosser forms of matter, even before the other elements come. Air, water, fire, earth, they haven't even come yet. But the subtle forms of matter are produced by the ether element. And that's an external activity. Then the internal activity of the ether element. The circulation of vital air and blood is its internal activity. Next. That subtle forms of matter exist in the ether has been proven by modern science, by transmission of television, by which forms or photographs of one place are transmitted to another place by the action of the ether element. That is very nicely explained here. Then this powerful sentence. This verse is the potential basis of great scientific research, for it explains how subtle forms are generated from the ether element, what their characteristics and actions are, and how the tangible elements, namely air, fire, water, and earth, are manifested from the subtle form. Well, that's coming up, how those subsequent transformations take place, are described. One of the ways in which the teachings of Vyasadeva are characterized, the title is Shakti Parinama Vada. Vada means doctrine. Shakti, you know. So Parinama means transformation. The doctrine of Vyasadeva in Srimad Bhagavatam is all that exists is but a transformation of the energies of the Supreme Lord. And here it is, in detail that we may not even want to bother to try to work through. It's because it's so subtle and so sophisticated and little complex, and our brains don't like those things commonly. Just step back from this for a moment and why is this even here? Two reasons, at least. One reason is, supposing you're just a nice, pious person, you say God creates things. And then there's an impious person, an atheistic person, that says, oh yeah, I say different. Matter creates existence. So you're just a weak-minded person because you can't explain it. You have this emotional, sentimental idea that God creates things. Rubbish. I'm a scientist. I don't believe in God. So why do we believe in God? Does it make sense? Is it something that's, it supports a, you know, a very careful analytical brain that can enter into that realm and say, here's a very plausible explanation of how God creates existence and it comes unto him at the time of dissolution. In my years of devotional service, I've had devotees, strong devotees, get a little shaken sometimes when they meet somebody that's really a staunch atheist, and they get into some dialogue with them, and the atheist bashes them. And they know that their faith is shaken. Not that they leave devotional service, but they feel a little insecure. I was unable to answer this question. So it's answerable. Not just because the Bible tells you so. You know, the classic, there's a little song. Remember from childhood, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And how do we know that God creates? Well, the Bible says so. That's enough for me. Well, it's not enough for an atheist or a scientist, let's say. So is this scientific? Does this withstand the test of science? So here's a little nice experiment that was done. Professor Henry Staph, staff, professor in Berkeley, was invited by the Bhaktivedanta Institute in Berkeley to do a month and a half sabbatical where he was flown to Juhu, where they have a space for guests, and for a month and a half, from 7 o'clock in the morning until, or maybe it was even 6 o'clock in the morning until 7 o'clock at night, because he was, you know, he was a hard-working guy. He studied Sankhya philosophy. He studied what we're reading. And the assignment was, see if there's anything that you know in modern science that would falsify Sankhya philosophy. It just can't be. Because something that's known, empirically known in modern science. And just a little appreciation. The man was more austere than the devotees. He was up before the devotees, and he took rest early, so he was a very austere man. He was at the balcony of his room, looking out over Mangalarti when they were performing Mangalarti. He didn't chant his 16 rounds, and he would start studying all day long, studying this. And at the end, he wrote a booklet. And I recently, because I'm covering this section, I asked the devotees at BI Berkeley, can I get a digital copy so when I speak about it I can make it available to people? But he created a little booklet that said, essentially, no. There's nothing that I'm aware of in modern science that says this is falsifiable. It doesn't prove it's right. But science can't say, nah, it's wrong because something. It's not falsifiable. And from our perspective, the authority of Scripture is there. And even we may not be able to understand it, the authority of Scripture is the best means of proof. For the Bible tells me so is a good answer. But how do I understand it? How do I explain it to a scientist? Here, this is... they're using these principles. You know, the language they use to how to broadcast a television signal or any other thing. I remember the first time somebody told me what a fax machine was, and I thought they were joking. Oh yeah, you put a piece of paper in over here and a piece of paper comes out of it, and it's the same thing. I said, come on. Then I was thinking, so supposedly I need some paper, I'm walking down the airport hallway, and I could put out a machine and put in some paper, and out comes the paper I need. You know, just do it by wireless instead of through a wire. Come on. Then I found out it was true. So, okay. I don't know what the technology is, but there are people that know the technology. And that how Krishna is connected to that is here. Not only how you can create a fax machine, but how you can create a creation. If you're the Supreme Lord, you want one. Mental activities or psychological activities of thinking, feeling, and willing are also activities on the platform of ethereal existence. Again, mental activities or psychological activities of thinking, feeling, and willing are also activities on the platform of material existence. Doesn't explain what that means. I don't know what it means exactly. There's a connection, at least. The subtle forms of thought and the subtle forms of ether have a connection. Mind is more subtle. So ether rests in the mind, not vice versa. You know the verse in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9? Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, where Krishna is describing how he's within everything and outside of everything. Everything is within and everything is not within him.
My
all that,
addiction.
Huh?
My addiction.
Oh, no, just hang on. To explain that position of all things are within Krishna, all things are within Krishna, and at the same time all things are not within Krishna, he gives the example of space. He says, as the mighty wind is blowing in space, similarly all things rest in me. So here we have space, and then we have the wind blowing. The mighty wind is blowing. As the mighty wind is blowing, what's happening to space? Nothing. Because it's more subtle. The wind is blowing other wind and water and earth. Objects are flying all over the place. Water is flying all over the place. Air is flying all over the place. What happens to space? Nothing. It gets more subtle. And as space is more subtle than air, fire, water, and earth, Krishna is more subtle than space. And all things are resting in Krishna. But he is not in them. So behold my mystic opulence. The whole cosmic order is under me, under my will, it is automatically manifested again and again, and under my will is annihilated again and again at the end. So that's Bhagavad Gita, the undergraduate study. Here's the graduate study. It hasn't changed the principle that everything is under Krishna by his will. It's created again and again. That hasn't changed. 2 + 2 = 4. 2 + 2 = 4 in calculus and trigonometry and higher math. 2 + 2 = 4. But how it happens, it's being described because Devahuti has asked the question, Kapila Deva is giving. And another reason of why this is important has to do with devotional service. Devotional service has the element of watering the root of all existence. So, question, what's the root of all existence? Krishna is the root of all existence. Well, wait a minute. How do you know Krishna is the root of all existence? Can you explain that to me? Sure. Read chapter 26. Krishna is the root of all existence. Here's how it happens. And you want some part of existence over here to move, you wiggle something over here. And Krishna wiggles all the wiggling. He's the original cause. So again, the sentence, mental activities or psychological actions of thinking, feeling, and willing are also activities on the platform of ethereal existence. The statement of Bhagavad Gita that the mental situation at the time of death is the basis of the next birth is also corroborated in this verse. Did you get that from this verse? How does it work? Unpack that one, please. Well, there's the mind is fixed on some thought, and that's a subtle form of ether. And the subtle form of ether is transmitted through ether into through the agency of the soul that's moved over there under divine authority, and then voila, another body. The subtle form of ether produces a grosser form of ether. So as that happens at the time of death, it's happening now. Look at the gross forms of society. Look at art and architecture, design and fashion, and what does it tell you about the mind? It doesn't remind you of Krishna at all. So I remember there was one morning walk. Some of you have heard this before. We were in Central Park, in one of the places that we went one morning. And Prabhupada liked that area, so we went there several times. There's a on the east side, above 72nd Street, there's a lake or pond, big pond, mini lake. And around the lake are statues of storytellers. So it's a place where school classes would bring their kids, and they sit under Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. There's this, there he is seated there, reading or writing or something. And then all the kids would sit at the feet of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. They'd read some story. Or something. Different persons all around. And then kids would sail sailboats, and it was a place, it was a nice place for children. So we were walking around, and then Prabhupada saw a trail that was going a little further away. He was adventuresome. He said, "Where does that go?" They said, "Oh, it heads toward the museum." So we just started going along the path. Prabhupada charged, and we all followed, and through the over the river and through the forest and trees, and there we went. And all of a sudden we're in this big clearing, and there's the Museum of Modern Art, and just some 100 yards away was this grotesque looking steel structure. It was called art. And Prabhupada stopped, and it was very big, and he looked at it and pointed with his cane and said, "This is the mind of the modern artist." Looked at us and very distorted and disturbed. And that's art. So it happens in our life presently. The state of mind is going to determine the configurations of matter. What events happen to us. And there's some residual stuff of all the places our mind was previously, and that's coming our way because, we asked for it. We bought some material existence with our free will choices. But as one continues to persevere with faith on the path of bhakti, the spiritual world opens. It's a different experience. Last sentence, mental existence transforms into tangible form as soon as there is an opportunity due to contamination or development of the gross elements from the subtle form. Well, you could read that sentence over many, many times and have things gradually emerge out of it. And especially somebody like Sariputta, who had a genius brain and would read this, and so many things would come out of it. And he, my experience, as I mentioned, was he would speak many things from this one verse. I recently asked there are two devotees in Alachua who had greatest of appreciation for Sariputta. I didn't know this till they told me after he left. They went for lunch every day at Sariputta's home and spent their lunch hour just being with Sariputta, because he'd always have something amazing to say on so many subjects. My experience of him was, it's like he had so many buttons, you can press any button, and he'd just go into, you know, then you can press another button, he'd just come back and go there. He's not just a multi-processor, he was a genius. And his thoughts on any subject matter were so profound. So I've asked him for recordings of Sariputta's work, because there's a particular devotee that would like to have those recordings and listen to them. Some are on ISKCON Desire Tree, and there's a lot more besides that. So I'm pretty sure they have them gathered. And I'm going to Alachua next week, so if I don't get a reply, I'll check it out. But this verse, just on this one verse, I would reasonably guess anywhere minimum 30 to 50 recordings just on this one verse. Because, it's an entry point, then he goes where he wants to go. And I've heard Rasaraj Prabhu also speak on this one verse a number of times. So it's this section of the Bhagavatam, it's complex, but it's very fascinating. Specifically, the interest that Prabhupada had in forming the Bhaktivedanta Institute was from the time, I remember specifically from the time that he was translating, he had just translated Canto 5, Srimad Bhagavatam. And Canto 5 is about cosmology, a fair portion of the fifth canto. And Prabhupada purposefully made some very strong statements, like it was at that time that he was saying they never went to the moon. And he was, very determined, despite all opposition, to say they never went to the moon. Then he was saying other things. The moon is further away than the sun. He didn't even bother to explain. It's explainable, but he didn't bother to explain. He just kept hammering on it. And the devotees would say, well, but Prabhupada this and that and the other thing. And Prabhupada finally came out with it and said, and remember, he was traveling across Canada. He went from New York and Detroit, and then went to Toronto, and so was working his way across Canada. And there were devotees that were with him asking these questions. What about, it says this here, can you explain it? He said that the strongest force in opposition to bringing God consciousness into the world today is the blind faith that people have in modern science. Therefore, I have made such a strong stand to challenge that strong faith, blind faith in modern science. If the modern scientists, just like that example I gave, that Professor Henry Staff, a Nobel laureate in physics, if he said it, then it must be not falsifiable. Rather than, all of our great acharyas who have studied it and they found it to be non-falsifiable. You got to, if the scientist says, okay, it's got some stamp of now I can trust it some more. Because we have blind faith. And look at all the things that science has done for us and all those kind of things people say. So that's another reason why this is important. That it's presenting in a very scientific manner how God is the source of everything. And then ultimately, so we can water the root of all existence. We can place our devotion without restraint the personality of Godhead is the source of all existence, and that all existence becomes nourished or improved or bettered by that. Instead of trying to exploit this piece or that chunk of God's creation and get slapped because, you know, we're meddling, we're stealing, we're doing things harmful and foolish. Therefore, this subject matter is two of the ten, the sarga and visarga, the matter of creation and subcreation, the two of the ten subject matters of the whole Bhagavatam. It's an important subject matter. The place in which we live is a material world. How is the material world connected to God? If you can't understand that, how are you going to understand Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan? And go there and not be bewildered, for bewildered by his external energy. It's not going to happen. Okay. Any discussion or questions? Yes.
How do you spell Sadhubhuta? How do you spell Sadhubhuta's name?
Sadhubhuta. Richard Thompson is his legal name. Dr. Richard Thompson.
Thinking how the gross manifestation comes from the subtle form, like through the process of, you know, mind thinking and all that. And I'm thinking about, like, is it the same thing applies in that in terms of plants? Because my question is, like, you know, we the human forms put the seeds of the seed and water the plant and nurture the plant. So how does it work in the case of living entities in the plant's body?
How does it work in terms of the living entity in the plant's body?
Like Maharaj, like, you know, when we think, like, gradually the gross elements are forming in our case, like in the case of human beings and all that. Is it the same with the plants also, Maharaj? Like how the plant manifests the gross things also. Like
how does the plant manifest gross things?
Like, you know, the willing part, is it the willing part?
There's, I'm not sure what you're asking, but yes. There's feelings on the part of plants, or the part, yeah, they have feelings. And all the subtle principles are operative as with the human form of life. It's just the machinery is more evolved and more sophisticated. Consciousness is more evolved, and so the system is more evolved. But, you know, the same mechanisms are there in a perhaps less evolved or less developed stage. Is that what you're asking?
Yeah, kind of.
The dynamic is not isolated. That is to say, we're not, you know, a human being, and we're the only entity that's here in creation. There's other human beings and there's other forms of life that are also interacting, that also have will and feelings and desires and subtle forms, and, you know, it's complex. So we're not isolated. It's just my desires, and voila. That's all there is. That's not the way it is. It's complex.
follow Maharaj, like, can the will of higher living entities affect the will of the...
Of course, it happens all the time. That's why the human form of life is such an important form of life. When we mess up, all other forms of life suffer. And we do it properly, all other forms of life benefit. Because we're supposed to be responsible. And if we act responsibly, then all other forms of life benefit. And the opposite. Yes.
Maharaj, about five elements, like we can feel air, water, earth, and fire.
Yeah.
And it all, maybe my question was not 100% clear to me, but like I had this doubt. So it all travels in one direction, like if you pour water, it just goes down and you can feel it. Similarly, fire always.
Okay.
That. So subtle, like the ether, how I can feel, or like how we really can feel that, like I understand that you said sound is one of the source of subtle that you can able to understand, and I understand that electromagnetic
it requires two things, because sound is carried in ether. One can, you say, feel. One can experience ether by sound. I gave the example yesterday. You were here.
Yes.
Little boy in the water. You know, taking two big rocks and moving the two big rocks, and it makes a sound. And wondering as a small boy, how does it make sound? Because I'm not in the air. I'm in the water. And the answer is there's ether. So it takes, because the elements is subtle, it takes a subtle application of intelligence to understand it. But you're saying feel it or see it, experience it. It's experienced through sound. And even in space, where there's no air, no fire, no water, no earth, just it's a vacuum. That's what scientists tell us. It's what's up there. It's nothing. It's space. But sound is carried in space. We do it all the time. Bounce something off a satellite and hello. We do it. And you can do it in a classroom. I did it as a kid. You know, the eighth grade science teacher put a big bell jar and then a vacuum pump and pumped everything that was in it out and said, it's a vacuum inside. What's inside? And you're supposed to say nothing. But there's space inside. All water, all, you know, solids, liquids, and gases are out. So what's inside? Space. And space is carried. Through space, sound is carried. So we experience space through sound. Now we don't process it that way, like you experience water coming down and fire going up and all that stuff. But you need a little guidance from scripture to understand it. How do we experience it? Through sound. And where is there in creation where there's no space? The answer is, it's everywhere. It's not super soul everywhere, but it's everywhere within material creation. Okay, well what's in the spiritual sky? Is there space in the spiritual sky? It's not the element space. It's something else. This is the representation of that, not... This is up there. This is the representation of that. The sound in the spiritual world is different. So I would recommend that you just stay with that explanation. Read the section a little bit carefully. Go over it a number of times. And just keep chanting Hare Krishna. And gradually the subtle nature of what's being said will become more clear, but it may take a couple decades. may take a lifetime because it's subtle. And our consciousness is not so subtle. We're used to, you know, the grosser forms of understanding things. The subtler forms of understanding that were more elusive. It requires subtle consciousness. That's why I say continue chanting. And as consciousness becomes purified, those things that are more subtle become more distinguishable. But sky or ether, akash, can be experienced through the agency of sound. Taste, touch, the other elements have those, so
senses.
Okay. Something else?
I have a follow on from yesterday.
From yesterday. Okay.
You explained that I have to fix it in my heart and I have to see what my forefathers were following.
Did I say that? Your forefathers?
Or like
Acharya. Ah, okay.
So that's what I understood from Maharaj. Acharyas. So, how to find my Acharya?
That's the same question as yesterday. Isn't it?
I'm like a cold Maharaj.
Yesterday
I
was.
I'm like a fire and somebody has to blow. So I'm not like a camphor, like just like if you just put it under a little fire, like I'm like a coal. I've been myself. I need a big help.
Okay. Just continue to hear and see how that acts on your what you're experiencing. For example, Cheto Darpana Marjanam, the first verse of Shikshastakam. You can experience, the verse says it, but you can experience it subjectively, that the heart is becoming cleansed, purified by spiritual sound vibration, by the holy name of Krishna. You can experience it. You can experience it. So it's verification of something that right now I don't know because I don't have the experience of, but let me apply this and the experience will come. So that experience will nurture faith, and then for that increased faith I'll go back to the same source and hear, and I can hear with stronger faith, and I can hear something I didn't hear before, and then you apply that and experience something and get some realization, and then it nurtures faith. You just continue gradually in that way. It's not exactly, because you're bringing it up again, it's not exactly of a matter of willful choosing as much as it is nurturing of faith. You come in contact with something that's genuine and you experience it, that the faith is nurtured because it's genuine. There's a verse in the Bhagavatam that says basically what I'm saying. As by the eating process, supposing I've been fasting for some time, you've experienced what it's like to fast for some time, the body becomes weak. And when you're breaking the fast, the verse in the Bhagavatam says three things happen. Strength comes back to the body. One feels satisfaction. At a certain point, you can say to someone, no thank you, I don't want anything more, I'm feeling full. Someone doesn't have to tell you, no, you're feeling full, repeat after me. You feel it. And your hunger is gone. Those three things. Similarly, by the process of hearing, three things happen. By hearing from the right source, three things happen. My wish to serve, ultimately to serve Krishna, it increases. My feelings, para isha anubhav, my feelings for the Supreme Lord, whatever may have been there, they're increasing. And my detachment from other things, I don't want to do other things. My life has been made up of so many other things, and I'm losing interest in those so many other things. They're diversions and distractions and waste of time, and I don't want to go there anymore. I want to do it when there's hearing from the proper source. So you can be the judge. Just hear. The quality that you have to carry with you from hearing is, I really want to know. It's sincerity. And if you really want to know, it's something that's got a lot of static in it or gobbledygook, I don't want to hear that. You know, in the position that you're in, I was in the position that you're in, and I was hearing from all kinds of places that I didn't know. And I just ruled them out. This, not that. Then something that was left was, it was very strong. I just, let me do some more of this. I don't know if it's got all the answers, but let me do some more of this. It's resonating very well, nicely. I'm feeling, I'm understanding, my clarity is returning. Wow, let me keep going. That's faith. Faith based on a practical experience, not a blind one. And the practical experience is verified by the authority of Scripture, both subjectively and objectively. And continue. Yesterday the question was path, today it's acharya, but it's related. Okay, anyone else? Something? Yeah?
Bharat, when we share Krishna consciousness with others, the common thing that comes up is scriptures, they're like allergic to them based on their past experiences. They might have an embittered experience. And they have their general conception of what scriptures are.
Sure.
But when it comes to like scriptures like Srimad Bhagavatam, it gives like very in detailed explanations of, and scientifically also, as we were discussing today.
So where are we going with this?
How can we share that information and encourage others to like at least make an attempt to read this scripture or like the relevant sections as applicable?
Because I got your question. Here's the answer that I would recommend. Let them become, just in your ordinary exchanges with these people, let them become trusting in you. And then, in course of time, Krishna will make the arrangement for when and how to encourage them to read something. But you don't go there first. First is a relationship where there's some trust. And so be trustworthy so that there's some trust. That's first. And then Krishna will make some arrangement. Something will happen. Some discussion about something or other. And if the basis of trust, then you can say something that they're not going to go, oh, garbage. I'm allergic to that. It takes patience, it takes purity, it takes trust in Krishna. But if you go there too quickly, you know, you're a fanatic. Get away from me. The door is shut with a lock on it.
Sometimes it really seems like a person is desiring, at least seemingly desiring very strongly on a subtle platform to move from that stuck position, but yet it seems like movement doesn't come externally. How to understand that? And it seems like this consistent desire like that, but yet the external manifestation is not that much visible.
Well, here's two things. How long did it take for things to get to be like they are? How many lifetimes? And to expect movement may take some time, may take lifetimes. How do you measure movement? Well, one of the measurements of movement is simply remaining steady despite things aren't moving. That's a movement. And then another answer, another response is sometimes, I've seen it from time to time, sometimes when change takes place, everything is staying the same, then all of a sudden a whole bunch of things change. Boom, 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 wow. And one, you know, the thought is, several thoughts. One is, why didn't it happen sooner? And gee, this was wonderful. I wish it could all be like that. And, you know, but it's in Krishna's hand. Certain, like in from my experience in chemistry lab, college, you know, you do a certain experiment and everything has to be right, and then all of a sudden, boom. And all the other stuff is just preparation for that, and then a catalyst, and then boom. And all this change takes place. Stuff that just is a beaker, and all of a sudden it's got crystals and it's color, and wow. But it just has to be the right condition. So, leave that up to Krishna. Let him set the condition. You know what your service is, and just do the service in a sincere fashion. And that's part of the transition. It's part of the transformation. Part of the change. Just being oriented to that role of being Krishna's servant. And he can make the configuration of matter whatever he wants. At, at that point, it's an intimacy of a relationship with Krishna. That the essence is that intimacy of relationship with Krishna, not the configuration of matter. And when that is reached, things change, if Krishna so desires. So it can be gradual, it can be sudden. That was the first point. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Thank you, Srila Prabhupada Maharaj Ki Jai.